reading from the little epistle of 1 Peter in the New Testament. Well, we're toward the end of your Bibles. If you're fresh at using your Bible, get over to Revelation and you'll back away from Revelation toward the front and you'll see Jude and then you'll see 3 John, 2 John, 1 John, 2 Peter. So we're looking at about the seventh last book of the Bible. And 1 Peter chapter 3, last Sunday morning, our sermon was on courageous fathers. And we try to put all of the sermons up on the church website. And if you're interested, last Sunday we were looking at Caleb, one of the heroes of the scriptures in the Old Testament, Joshua's right-hand man, and such a blessing to read about and learn about Caleb. But this morning we're going to come to the New Testament and look at the corresponding person that matches the courageous father. And here we find in chapter 3 the scriptures that speak to us about the beautiful wives. And I think it's a good text for us to look at. Now we're not going to be able to cover all the text today because we really need to work all the way down to verse 7 and we can't. There's more content in the first 6 verses almost than we can cover. So we're going to save the 7th verse for next Sunday, and we'll be coming back to look at the fathers. And I want to talk to you next Sunday about the power of the godly appeal. And we're going to be considering Esther and her husband, the king of Persia. And that's, God willing, that's what we'll do the next Lord's Day. But let's seek the Lord's help this morning for understanding. It's a blessing to us, Heavenly Father, that we don't have to have a companion volume with our Bible to be able to understand the Scriptures. And if we did have, it wouldn't be complete if they were the thoughts of men, just as this sermon is not complete. Too many thoughts of a fallen son of Adam. And we really want, rather than that, we'd rather have the commentary of the Holy Spirit. And we're thankful that it is a spoken commentary, and it's spoken in our minds and hearts and our consciences, in our understanding as we read the words of Scripture, especially if we have yielded hearts. And so we would turn the vessel right side up and ask you to fill our hearts, Lord, with your word. Teach us precious truths. Lord, fit the message to our capacity to contain the Scripture, to our appetite for the word of God, our willingness, our desire to obey. So help us now, Lord. Feed us with your word, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Now let me encourage you afterwards to go ahead and read verse 7. We're going to pause our reading here at the end of verse 6, but let me encourage you in your leisure to read verse 7 as well. So as I'm praying this week about what to consider in Scripture this morning, several ways, some through our own children, through our own daughters, and comments that they were making about the things the Lord is teaching them, my attention was directed to this passage of Scripture, to 1 Peter chapter 3. And as I'm reading here, I see a theme that I want to share with you this morning. The theme has to do with the beautiful wives or mothers that are described in Scripture, and what is the secret to lasting godly beauty. We do find in Scripture some terrible characters. men and women both, and children. And sadly, one of the worst of all the Bible characters is Jezebel, the wife of Ahab. And it's sad to read the story of Jezebel. But we're not looking at her this morning. We're looking at exactly the opposite. We're looking at the daughters of Sarah. And you see that description in verse 6. We can't stay here long thinking about this. But how many daughters did Sarah, the wife of Abraham, have? We will all say, none. She had one son, a son named Isaac. It'd be good to turn aside this morning and talk about why his name means laughter. That would be interesting to call him for dinner, wouldn't it? Stick your head out the door and say, "Laughter, it's time for tea." And it would be good to look at that, but we can't. We can't go there this morning. We'll come back another day and look at that. But she had no daughters. In the flesh, she had no daughters. And yet God says that she has many daughters. And that must mean then that that godly beauty, that lasting beauty, that beauty of character and heart has been passed on to many others that trusted the Lord. In fact, I'm not flattering you ladies this morning. I'm simply telling the truth that we have many daughters of Sarah here today. We have many beautiful wives and mothers who are beautiful in character and integrity and heart. And I want to thank you. It is a blessing to go to church with godly Christian wives and mothers who have that inner adorning that we're told about here in Scripture. So I want to say to you this morning, I don't see this text as an opportunity to do verbal abuse to ladies. That would be a terrible thing to do, wouldn't it? Rather, what we see here in Scripture is we have an exhortation from a married man. Did you know that Simon Peter was a married man? It speaks in the Gospel of Mark about the Lord Jesus healing Simon's wife's mother. And I always think about the little boy that Jesus took and set in the midst of the disciples and said, "Unless you humble yourself like this little child, you can't see the kingdom or enter into the kingdom of heaven." And I always think about that possibly being one of Peter's children because it happened in Capernaum. And I wouldn't be surprised if it was little Tommy or Johnny or Billy that had sat on Jesus' knee the night before and the Lord Jesus called him and he responded in humility. Peter was a married man. And Peter speaks here to the women in the scattered churches of the Christians around the world. And he says to them in the first verse, "Likewise ye wives." So what was it that made Sarah and all her daughters beautiful? What was it that gave them that beauty of character? It seems I can never read this, but what I'm prompted, I'm reminded reading a story of an older lady and a younger lady who were very close friends, or sisters in the Lord. And one day the older lady said to the younger, "I want you to go with me to the railway station because a friend of mine is passing through town and I want you to meet her. She is the most beautiful person I've ever met." And so the younger lady said, "Wow, she must be really something then." So she went with her to the railway station and they're standing on the platform and the train pulls in and people start getting off the passenger cars, and she sees someone coming toward them, and she says, "That is undoubtedly the homeliest person I ever saw." And we wouldn't use the word ugly, but we would use the word homely. And she thought, "That, my, oh my." And her friend said, "Oh, come, you've got to meet." And she called the lady by her name, and it was that person. And she said, "Within 30 seconds, I was convinced that this is the most beautiful person I've ever met." Why the change in thinking? Because the outward didn't reflect what was on the inside. And as soon as she began to see what was on the inside, she agreed with her friend. And so Peter addresses here wives. And he speaks to them, first of all, about the principles of true attractiveness. Abraham said to his wife, I think it's a beautiful text, in Genesis chapter 12, and in verse number 11, he says to his wife when she was about 60, 65, possibly 70 years old, he said, "I know that thou art a fair woman." and in the sense of beautiful. I know that you're beautiful. And kings desired to add her to their harem. Pharaoh was first, and then Abimelech, king of the Philistines, next. And both of them saw her and said, we would like to have her in our harem. And God protected her and kept that from happening. Thank the Lord. But what they saw was probably not all external. Because the really great beauty, the true beauty, is on the inside, isn't it? And this is what the Lord is saying to us this morning. There were important lessons here, the principles of true attractiveness. What was it that Sarah showed forth? When I was pondering how to say this to you this morning, the word winsome came to mind. Winsome. We know someone whose first name is that, winsome. It's a word that means pleasure or delight, agreeable or pleasant. And I think about the first verse here because the Lord says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any of you who are married, if your husband does not obey the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Would you allow me to paraphrase that? That they might be won by the winsomeness of the wives. To win some by being winsome. That they might be won because you're winsome. And this is what we find. We find with Sarah. This is what we find in this godly beauty. And I need to say to you that one of the key words, not the first, but we'll look at the end of verse number one. One of the key words in our text is that word conversation. Now, in our vernacular, when we talk about conversation, we talk about speaking, don't we? We're thinking about just talking. But talking, the sound of our voices as we converse with each other, is really only a small part of what this word conversation means. Because the word conversation in the Bible is a word that means behavior. It has to do with a life message. Let me suggest if you live next door to someone and you have close acquaintance with them and you've known them for a long time, and one day someone else that doesn't know them says to you, why, you live next door to so-and-so. What are they like? In half a dozen words, tell me what they're like. And you, without thinking about it, will gather up everything that you know about their life message and you'll try to condense it down into just a few words. And you'll say, well, they're a really good neighbor. They're steadfast. They're tidy. They're helpful. They're courteous. They're friendly. And you might figure out half a dozen words that sum up what that neighbor is like. And I guess we've all lived next door to someone that was the opposite of that. Well, that word conversation means that. And so Peter addresses, the Holy Spirit speaking through Peter says to these wives, you want to have a life message that is such that it wins your husband to Christ without preaching to him. Have you ever seen that? My dear wife and I saw this. She saw it before I knew them. But her dad was not a Christian. He went to church. He was nominally religious and willing to go along to church, but he didn't know the Savior. It wasn't possible to tell when Susan's mother first met him, way back before Susan was born, and met him before the war, met him at church. And so she assumed that he was a Christian. And it wasn't too long until she discovered he wasn't, that he didn't know the Lord. Now, he was not a rampant sinner. He was not someone that was drunken and abusive and all those terrible things like that. But he was someone that really did not have the Lord in his heart. And so God used Susan's mother to be so winsome that she won him by the conversation, by her lifestyle. And not only him, but all her children. And many of her grandchildren and great-grandchildren were influenced to know the Lord Jesus by Susan's mother winning some by being winsome. The conversation of the wife. That's what this is all about. So the word conversation is essential. But come back with me to the early word in the verse. Even likewise, ye wives, be in subjection. Now, please don't interpret that. I hope your translation is not corrupted and reads slavery, because it doesn't mean that. The word subjection means to be subordinate. It means to submit. It means to obey. The word hupotasso means to find my place in God's order and be content with that place God has assigned to me. That's what it means. It simply means that. Find my place in God's plan, in the ranking that God gives to people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, I'll read this to you, and then if you want to write this down or turn there, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, the apostle addresses this, and he says to the Christians at Corinth, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. Men are to be subject to Christ. You're to be under the ranking of the Lord Jesus." And then he goes on to say, "And the head of the woman is the man." And so God has placed the woman under the headship of the man, and man under the headship of Christ. And then the verse goes on to say, "And the head of Christ is God." I hear objections. People say to me, "Well, that's a terrible thing. Well, that makes the woman less than the man." No, it doesn't. Because Christ is not less than God, and yet voluntarily, in humility, submits himself to the Father. There is, I say it with great respect and tenderness of heart, there is an order of authority that God established in creating Adam first and then Eve. And of course, the Lord Jesus is to be an ultimate, final authority over the man. And the Lord Jesus submits himself to the Father in yielding obedience to the Father. And so there is this order. The wives might say, "But I don't like being at the bottom." Well, there are the kids, you know. And they are under your authority. The fathers and the mothers delegated. And the kids might say, "Well, I don't like being at the bottom." You do have a dog, don't you? If you've got a puppy, and dad says, "You got to feed that dog. You got to clean up after that dog. You got to put water out for that dog. Now keep that dog on a lead when you go out." Guess what? The dog is under the kid, or it ought to be, ideally. That's why my wife won't let me have a dog. She doesn't trust me with one. How did we get there? So the idea of subjection. And then the word is used here. Look again with me in 1 Peter chapter 3, because we're talking about the character of Sarah. And you'll notice the word here in verse number 2, "while they behold your chaste conversation." Their chaste conversation. The word chaste there is the word for clean or pure. It has to do with being innocent, modest. In the Word of God, the Lord says to us in the book of Titus, you might like to turn there, we've got to go back a few pages, in Titus chapter 2 and verses 3 to 5, the purity. In verses 3 to 5, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice." That's chapter 3. We want chapter 2, don't we? Chapter 2, verse 3. In chapter 2, verse 3, Titus is addressing the older women in the church. "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet." And here's that word, chaste. "Keepers at home," chaste, "keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." Do you see the company that chastity or chasteness, that the company it keeps? It keeps company with purity, with innocence, with modesty. I want to tell you, parents, that I admire you enormously if you raise your daughters to be chaste, to be pure. I don't have to ask your daughters any questions. You can see how they behave. If they're not clean and pure and modest, if they're not innocent, it shows up. I remember many years ago, it didn't have to be 25 years ago, we had one of Will's sisters bring a friend to youth group and to Sunday school. And I said to Susan, when this little girl came, once or twice I said to my wife, that little girl has seen things she should not have seen. She's been exposed to things she should not be exposed to. Now, she didn't say. She was not immodest in her dress. But something about her manner indicated that she had been exposed to things that no little girl should ever see or hear. And then we found out that her mother was a prostitute. Oh, it broke our hearts. God says that true beauty, that holy beauty, lasting, enduring beauty of character has to do with purity and innocence and modesty. Girls, please remember that. Please, please remember that. Parents, please remember that. And then we notice here in chapter 3 of 1 Peter, you'll notice in verse number 2, that the wives are encouraged to have this pure and modest and innocent lifestyle coupled with fear. Does that mean they go around afraid all the time, that they hide under the pew for fear someone will look at them? No, it's the same word that is found in Ephesians chapter 5, where the Lord there says to the wife, well, it says to the husband first, nevertheless, let every one of you husbands in particular, so love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And that word reverence is the same word. So the idea is respect. I really appreciated it one Sunday night when Les gave a testimony a year ago or so, when he said that he'd read a book that really spoke to his heart, and it had to do with the husband's responsibility to love his wife, and the wife has a responsibility to respect her husband. That's what's here. That's where inner beauty shows up. And this is the character. These are the principles of godly character that is so beautiful. Then look with me in verses 3 and 4 in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 3 and 4, because we address here the subject of wise adornment. Who's adorning? The word is the word cosmos. It has to do with order. It's the word that we get cosmetics from. I'm not going to talk about cosmetics this morning. And I'm not going to quote my pastor who used to say that every old barn needs a coat of paint. I'm not going to quote him when saying that. But I do appreciate, and I want to tell you how much I appreciate, ladies, you not coming to church looking like something that escaped from Hollywood. I really, really, really do appreciate that. Thank you so much. You will explain to me that a little bit of cosmetics goes a long ways. All right, I'll go with you on that. But that's the word, who's adorning. Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. And please don't go away and say that pastor said ladies are not supposed to comb their hair and not supposed to wear a wedding ring and it's not supposed to wear clothes, because it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. What it's saying is don't focus on the outward. The real beauty, the real order, the real loveliness, the attractiveness of a godly woman doesn't have to do with outward. It has to do with inward, doesn't it? That's what the next verse says. It says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. I've got to tell you, ladies, I'm sorry to tell you this, but hair turns gray. And sometimes it turns loose. And if you don't believe it, look here on me. It does turn loose. And then there is the wearing of gold, and jewelry can be lost. And the stone that makes it so valuable can fall out, or someone can steal it. It's very temporary. And clothing wears out, or the fashion changes every 3 minutes. And so no longer is it in style. And the Lord says, hey, look, all those things are just so temporary. I keep thinking of a dear lady that came to church with us in Cairns. I've mentioned her to you before. And she was saved. She came from Ireland. She was a lovely Christian. We enjoyed her fellowship. And she had a sister who was not saved. And if you could ever call a lady a show pony, she was a show pony. And she knew how to dress to the hilt. Dress to kill. Power dressing. She knew how to make the heels on her shoes so tall. And she knew how to walk. And she knew how to prance. And she knew how to do all these things. She knew how to put on the cosmetics. And I'm not talking about one layer. And she knew how to practice making an entry into a party. And she would practice for hours beforehand to make this killer entry into the party so every eye turned and looked at her. But you know what? God doesn't call that beautiful. That's all the outward. And it perishes. It's gone before you know it. The before and after photos of people who do that are terrible to see. But you have here not someone who makes themselves beautiful with the externals. But in verse 4, we see here, she wisely adorns herself in the hidden man of the heart, that which is not corruptible. I tell our young fellows, there are two kinds of beautiful women. There's the panthers that will eat you alive before breakfast. And there's the godly woman that will get more beautiful every year. Every year, she's more to be treasured. She is more precious and more beautiful every year. And that's what he's speaking about here. That which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. That which others do not see with their eyes, that which endures, it does not decay. What is the meek and quiet spirit? We're learning about meekness and the fruit of the Spirit, and we understand that it means yielding up your rights, making way for others, letting the family go first, taking care of them. When you have a poor lady in Cairns who trusted in the Lord, they had 5 or 6 kids. Her husband was an alcoholic and drank up all the paycheck. And so that dear mother yielded up her rights to food and made sure that the kids got fed and she didn't. That's meekness. How sad that that happened for a time. It was corrected later. And we're thankful for that. But yielding up rights has to do with meekness. Something that's in rare supply in our time. What about this word quiet? Of a meek and quiet spirit. It has to do with keeping one's seat. To be still, to be undisturbed, peaceable. Are any of you prone to being totally flappable? Are you prone to go off at the least provocation? The Lord says that it is a meek and quiet spirit that's very valuable in God's sight. I want to thank you, dear ladies in Grace Baptist Church, for adorning yourselves this way. Thank you for having a meek and quiet spirit, every one of you who does. Having a meek and quiet spirit is something to be cultivated. It's something to be prayed for, to be sought. It's something to be asked of your parents. Ask of others. Go to godly women of the church and say, can you show me? Can you teach me? Can you train me how to have a meek and quiet spirit? Because God says it's very valuable. In His sight, it is of great price. Now, we only have a few minutes left. And so let me close with this. Because the second division of this text in verses 5 and 6, we see a personal example in Scripture. Notice verse 5, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham. Well, particularly we're interested in Sarah, but there are many daughters of Sarah. And if I ask you, if we could take time this morning to ask you, who do you think of in the Bible as someone like Sarah? Someone would say Ruth.
I really like Ruth. Ruth is such a blessing.
And we need to have a series of messages on Ruth. And someone else would say, Esther. Oh, I love Esther. And God willing, we'll look at Esther and her husband. Esther's husband was possibly the cruelest husband we could ever find in the Bible. But God turned his heart. Because Esther had this inner quality of godliness and beauty that the Lord used to turn Ahasuerus' heart. Esther is lovely. Who's another one? Well, someone would say, well, we need to come to the New Testament and we need to look at Mary. Possibly the greatest thing she ever said was, be it unto me according to thy word. That's a meek and quiet spirit. She said that to the angel. But let's look at Sarah for a moment. Because Sarah, there is given a one-verse biography. How's that for conciseness? A one-verse biography in verse number 6. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Now we're told here in this verse that she obeyed Abraham, and that's the first fact. She obeyed a flawed husband. My wife's husband has lots of flaws. So does your wife's husband. And you fellas that are going to get married, if you think you're going to take a perfect male into marriage and your wife will never have any difficulties, I need to have a talk with you. Because it doesn't happen. Every husband is flawed. And we can find several flaws in Abraham's story. The ones we think of that are most glaring faults are the ones where he said to Sarah, don't tell Pharaoh you're my wife, say you're my sister. Well, that's a terrible thing. And he didn't do it once, he did it twice. He did it before Abimelech, the Philistine king. And so we say, oh, Abraham's, how stupid could you be? You would never endanger your wife that way. And yet she obeyed a flawed husband. That's what it says. It was a strength of character that she made allowance for an imperfect husband. She obeyed her flawed husband. But how could she do that? Well, the key is given in the verse before. It speaks about the holy women also who trusted in God. The key is faith in God. Faith in God. Trusting God. You know, Sarah knew that the Lord had told Abraham, I'm going to give you a seed and a land. And she said, well, then I can believe the word of God. Even if my husband is imperfect in keeping these things in view, I can believe what God said. And she trusted the Lord. And that made it possible for her to obey her husband and watch as God worked out his will in their lives. She trusted. And then it tells us that she was in subjection. And that shows us in that scene again in verse 5, the idea of being under his authority. She obeyed. We had a lady come to church many years ago who had come to the Lord out of a feminist background, and she was determined that she would never obey her husband. She had come to the Lord. I believe she's a saved lady. And she said to me, she said, when I marry, I'm going to tell the minister that he is not allowed to require me to obey my husband. I said, well, don't ask me to do the service. And she said, I won't. And she didn't. But she found somebody who could find a mistranslation of scripture that changed the word subject and changed the word obey to something else. And we went to the wedding, and sure enough, she did not commit herself to obey her husband. I tremble for that. I don't know what their marriage is like. Don't need to know. Don't have any right to know. But I tremble to think what their child is like. Because our children pick up on what we say and what we do. And they pick up on our attitudes. Sarah was someone who was subject to her husband. She adorned herself in subjection, being chaste, pure attitudes. She had reverence for her husband. She had that inner beauty that included a meek and quiet spirit that was highly valued by God. And she did so, the scripture says here in verse number 6, without amazement. Not afraid with any amazement. I'm interested in that word. Because the word amazement means alarm. Alarm. She had a quiet confidence. Could she trust God when things didn't look good? Yes. Could she wait on the Lord? Yes. Could she be obedient to her husband? Yes. And she wasn't alarmed by what was happening. She could trust the Lord. Do you think we live in alarming times today? Do you have any problems with getting angry toward God? Many people do. Sarah is an example to us. And if you go back and read what happened in their marriage and what they went through, she's getting older and older. She gets up to be 80 years old and 85 years old and 88 years old and 89 years old. And Abraham is coming on 100. And three angels come to the tent door. And the Lord says, I will visit Sarah in the next year. And that's when Isaac was born. She trusted. She waited. She had a meek and quiet spirit. She was not alarmed. And she's such an example. Now, here's the question. How can anyone do that? My wifey dear will give me a commentary on this sermon the first opportunity she has, and she will say, do you really think we can do that? I will say, yes. Yes, you can, with the Lord's help. You can. Even with a flawed husband, you can. You can trust God, and He will help, and He will bless, because the Lord works with fractured and feeble and frail and flawed families to do great things. That's what's happened in our family. It's a blessing to have three of our children here this morning. The fourth, Jillian, would like to be here. She said she wished she could be here. All the good things God has done in your lives, He's done in spite of you having a flawed pa. Your papa is not much chop, but Mom makes up for it. Because she is a daughter of Sarah. So I want you to think with me. Take note how Peter is led to address the subject. Wives, your attitudes and character can be evangelistic. That's what he's saying in the first verse. Look at it again. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. Being winsome will win some. I was a young Christian when a pastor made the comment that there was a Christian lady. He told us the quote. He told us the example, the illustration of a Christian lady whose husband was not interested at all in the Lord. And one day the wife realized that this world was the only heaven he was going to enjoy, so she decided to make it as good as she could. He came home from work that day and she had the paper on the armchair, and she had his slippers there, and he said, whoa, this is new. And she cooked his favorite meal and his favorite dessert, and she served it on the best china, and there was crystal, and he said, what's going on here? This is not our anniversary. It's not my birthday. What's going on? And she said, well, I figured out this is the only heaven you will ever know. If you will not believe on the Lord Jesus, so I'm going to make it as good as I can make it. How long do you think it took him? It wasn't long at all before he said, if this life is this good and heaven is better and you've treated me this way from your heart, then I need to be saved. And he was. She won him by being winsome. Lord, we thank you for the word. Your word's better than our understanding of it. We nibble around the edges of a large cheese and we feel that we don't have much grasp of everything that's here, but you do. Would you please explain more to us? Would you tell us more what these things are about? We know that the Holy Spirit goes home with us, and He talks to us while we're waking, while we're sleeping, while we're working, while we talk with others. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that every one of us may know the Lord Jesus. Help our dear wives. They have such a great challenge living in such a terrible world and oftentimes in such terrible home situations. But, oh, Lord, will You not work in us, all of us? And then guide us, Lord, as we look next week at husbands dwelling with their wives according to knowledge. Give us wisdom, we pray, in these things. Work powerfully in our lives, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.